We're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians today. If you want to find that in a printed version or digital version or however you access God's word. And as we are getting there, I want to tell a story. Because Harold Wilcox was a lion man. His entire adult life, he had been working with electrical lines. He worked in every type of condition. Wind, rain, sleet, snow. This is a man who had been hanging from helicopters so he could work on the high tension, high voltage lines, hundreds of feet up in the air. Harold, he was afraid of nothing. Because Harold was a lion man. And as his career advanced and through his 30s, moved into his 40s and into his 50s, he started to make the transition from having done every job to now being able to teach the young bucks how to do it too. So, even in his mid-40s and early 50s, he could still scale the poles faster than all those 20-something punks. He had won more lineman rodeos than he had room for on his wall. He became a leader in his union as well, starting to have influence over how linemen were treated. And even though he was teaching all these young kids how to do the trade, and when the job was over, he could still outdrink them too, without even getting sloppy. Harold's whole life. And he was looking forward to retirement too, as he was heading into his early 60s and seeing the end right in sight. Because there were still things he wanted to conquer. He was in great shape. There were mountains he was going to climb. He'd come back and he'd, teach from time to time and maybe have a little less active role in the union, just chime in on the important things. But he had a rich retirement ahead of him, and he was looking forward to it. Which is why it's so silly. It's so weird that it was a bar of soap that changed everything. Bar of soap, just a silly little bar of soap. Stepping out of the bathtub one morning, his right foot lands on that bar of soap, and he felt as his lower back struck against the side of the tub, and he felt the break, and then he felt nothing. A horrible, horrible nothing. See, the doctors thought that he'd recover because he was in excellent physical condition. There was hopes. They held out hopes, but as the months wore on and the hopes for Harold's recovery lessened, so did Harold's hope in general. It became increasingly apparent that Harold was going to spend the rest of his life as a paraplegic. That's how he ended up in Apple Valley Assisted Living. He really wondered, here's a guy who's thinking, like, what does it mean to be a man when you can't lift anything, you can't carry anything, you can't even walk? When all that's taken away from you, what's left? What's left? So Harold became increasingly bitter. And increasingly angry. That's why his wife, when she made the really difficult decision to put him in assisted living, it was one of the hardest choices she ever made. I mean, it was a lot of work, obviously, caring for him at home. Huge, huge amount of work. More than she ever let on. But it really wasn't the work that caused the divide. It was the abuse. The emotional abuse. As she became the target of his frustration and anger, frustration at life, frustration with his body, anger with God, if there was one. So that's how that day at Apple Valley Assisted Living, one incident happened. You see, Harold, in his anger, he was just looking for one more thing to be angry with. And that particular day, his frustration with his wheelchair. I mean, he hated this thing. Horrible, horrible device. That he had to be carried out of the bed and placed in the wheelchair. And in his anger and frustration, he hadn't been taking very good care of himself. And so he had put on a few pounds and hadn't really worked on his upper body much. And so it took one, sometimes two, of the Medi-Aids to get him into that silly chair. Hated this thing and all it stood for. Some days he just wanted to die. But that particular day, the thing that annoyed him the most was that the right wheel of this chair had a squeak in it. And every time he would turn that silly wheel, he just got angrier and angrier. Why can't they make these things that work? I hate this thing. He called up the management. Get somebody up here to fix my wheelchair. A few minutes later, they sent in the 20-something newbie punk, you know, because nobody really wanted to deal with Harold. You wonder why. And so this kid comes in, you know, he'd probably never been underneath a car, never fixed a thing in his life, unlike Harold, who knew all about this stuff. I mean, he could diagnose it. This kid comes in. Mr. Wilcox says, take a look at my chair, kid. Squeaking. This kid looks down at the axle, pokes out a little bit like he knows what he's doing, and brings out a can of WD-40 and sprays it. That should fix it, Mr. Wilcox, he said. Uh-huh. Said Harold, knowing full well this solution would last a total of maybe 5 minutes. So the kid leaves as fast as he could before he even has a chance to say anything, and sure enough, a couple minutes later, and he got madder and madder and madder. He pulled the assist cord. He hit the assist button. He called down to the office, send another idiot. The last one didn't work. And he waited. He propped his door open, waiting. This next one's coming. He was so mad. He was so mad. He overheard right there the conversation in the hallway that he probably shouldn't have heard. See, the next person in the hallway was, she was maybe 23, 24, 25, something like that. Just some kid starting off in a really, really hard job. And she was getting reprimanded by her supervisor. You could overhear it. They probably, if the doors had been closed, this would have been a private conversation, but not for Harold. You overhear the supervisor saying, that's your third violation this week. You left that resident without the sticky socks. You put the regular socks on. You make another clothing mistake like that, you're gone. So he knew what was going on. She walked through the door. He could see her eyes were a little bit red, like she was trying to hold back tears. She'd already had a pretty rough day, obviously. Something wrong with my chair, says. Take a look at it, sir, she says, as nicely as she can. Obviously nervous. She pokes around a little bit. She says, yeah, I'm going to need to move you on to your bed in order to take a closer look. Is that okay?
Yeah, whatever.
So you squeak over to the bed. And though she probably should have had some help getting him onto the thing, she did her very best to kind of get him up there on the bed. And Harold wasn't helping very much. He didn't really care. I mean, it was her job to do it, not his. And so as she is straining to lift him and get him up on there and gets him on the bed, just the force of his landing threw her back, and she knocked against his nightstand, and a lamp fell down to the ground and shattered. And Harold looked over at her and said, your fat butt broke my lamp. Get out of here, kid. I'm calling the supervisor. And so she exits the room. Now he can hear her actively crying. This is going to be a horrible, horrible day for her. And just then he's about to pick up the phone and call the front office and do what he had been planning to do, he caught a glimpse of himself in the mirror on the other side of the room. Just looked across there. There was an old man looking back at him. A lot of angry, deep grooves on his face. He could barely recognize himself. He said out loud, as he looked at himself in the mirror, "Harold, you old fool. Do you really think that yelling at that punk kid is going to fix anything? You're pathetic." Pause. Let's pause in the story for a moment. Now, what our character Harold was dealing with is what probably guys deal with all the time. I mean, we deal with this, and we always have in different cultural environments and settings. And it's this question of what makes me a man? What is fatherhood? What is manhood? Is it the Greek ideal? You know this. Well, I'm gonna pretend you can fill in the blanks. You know, this chiseled specimen with perfect abs. Yeah, I know some of you are looking back really reluctantly, like, yeah, you keep trying, Pastor. It's not happening. I understand. You know, is it the boys who shave that are all that we always see on the TV sitcoms? You know, they're in their 30s, their 40s, and their 50s, and they've never grown up. You know, the Homer Simpsons of this world that need a Marge just to keep their life in check. You know, the guys that are functionally laughing stock. I mean, we make fun of them all the time on TV, don't we? So what does it mean to be a man? Is it just about siring a kid? What is it? Well, I wanted us to look at a passage in 1 Thessalonians. It's a little bit off the beaten path when it comes to conversations about manhood and fatherhood, but I think there's some pieces in there that could be really, really helpful to us today and help to shed some really new light on what the Bible tells us it means to be a godly man. Would you turn there with me? We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so this is written by three guys, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to a church in Thessalonica, a church that they were part of starting, and now they are providing some helpful advice because the church is going through some tough times. They're struggling. They're trying to figure out what it means to be a faithful church in the midst of a very difficult cultural environment. And they find themselves having to defend their ministry because people are calling their authority into question, and why should you listen to Paul or Silas or Timothy? You know, they're not here anymore. And so they're having to defend a bit of kind of how they acted when they were there. But it also helps us to see this really beautiful picture of fatherhood. So I want us to lock in, okay? So they write, starting with verse 6. "We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our whole lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked day and night in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, by how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with you." Here's where I really want us to lock in. You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with who? his own children. So this is the biblical picture of fatherhood. This is what a good dad does. Each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, what's the next word? Comforting, and third phrase, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom of and glory. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I was just thinking this week how often those three attributes, the encouraging, comforting, and urging, how often it happens in that exact order. Just think about it. Almost any brave thing that you have done, ladies or gentlemen, you've done it because somebody said, I think you could do that. I see that potential in you. See, that's encouragement. So you go and you try something. You try to fix the car, whatever it is, and then you stink at it. You fall down, it gets broken, the brakes don't work now, the line gets busted, you know, you tried to run the race, but now you're in last place. And so what a good dad does at that point is the next thing. So if you started with encouragement, I think you can do it, and you discover you can't do it. And so the good dad picks you up again. And that's the comfort. You know, when they're just the little boys, little girls, you fix things with kisses. I'm not sure how that works medicinally, but I kind of miss doing that, frankly. Let me kiss that and make that better. Now it's more of the dust off, you know. It's pat on the back. It's okay. It's not as bad as you think. We can get a new one, right? Well, let's just back up and we'll get off the curb and we can try this one again. That's the comfort. And then there's the urging. Because that's the part when the good dad says, don't give up. You tried. I know you can do it. It's hard right now. It hurts right now, but it's going to get better. So don't you dare give up. Don't you dare give up. They urge you forward. Urge you forward. To live lives worthy of God. You can live a life that is worthy of respect and honor, because that's the kind of life that God has called you to. Now, his acceptance of you has nothing to do with whether you've already achieved it, but because he has accepted you, because he's already loved you, because he has already called you, you can do it. Your life can be better. Your life can be different. You can leave the kind of legacy that you and generations after you will be proud of. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Why don't you take just a moment, talk to somebody close by, and talk about this question. So who have been godly father figures to you? Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. So sometimes those father figures are biological. If they are, this is a great day to say thank you for that. But you know, God provides father figures in our life in a wide variety of ways. There are people that have done this for you and that have helped you become the person that you are today. So take a moment. Talk to somebody close by. Who has been that kind of a figure in your life? Now, for some of us, those names, they roll off our tongue pretty quickly. You've been blessed with fantastic father figures. But for all of us, and if, as you finish up your conversation, let me see your eyes. So here's the other truth that you need to know about this. Just in case you're fuzzy on this today, one of the most radical things that Jesus ever said, we find in the first two words of the Lord's Prayer. It said, when you pray and you talk to God, you say, our Father. Our Father. That when God looks at you, when you wrestle with the question, how does God feel about me right now? How does God think about me right now? That's the kind of fatherhood that God demonstrates towards you and towards me. The kind of fatherhood that says, I believe in you. I have put gifts and talents and passions in you. You are a gift to this world because I gave you those gifts. He encourages you forward. He comforts us when we fall down. When you try hard and it just doesn't work right, when you're having that frustrating day, you're trying to do the right thing and it just gets met with resistance after resistance after resistance after resistance. God the Father, if you'll let him, he'll pick you up, he'll dust you off, he'll give you a whole new chance because of what was accomplished on the cross. He's not waiting for you to impress him. He is already impressed with you. Because of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't leave us there. He urges us forward. You don't have to live like that. Your life can be better. You can leave the kind of legacy that you and others will be proud of. He calls us continuously forward. God looks at you like that. Jesus tells this parable of the prodigal son in him. And how there's a kid who just betrays his dad and runs off and blows it all. And the father is nonetheless waiting for that son to return so he can celebrate. If that's you today, if you are distant from God the Father, you don't need to wait. You can come back to him right now, right here. God, I need you in my life. Thank you because of the forgiveness that is possible through Jesus Christ. Thank you that you see me with eyes of hope. That you have a plan for me. That you see the potential in me. God, help me to see it too. Come be my leader. Be my guide. It could start today. It could start today. Right here, right now. Be the best Father's Day ever. That's the best Father's Day gift you could ever give to your Heavenly Father. Is to say, Dad, I'm coming home. Dad, I am coming home. So let's pick up the story as the band comes up. So Harold looked in that mirror at that withered, angry man he saw staring back at him. Harold, you old fool. Do you really think that yelling at that punk kid is going to make you feel any better? And just then, maybe it was a voice from the hallway, maybe from somewhere else. He heard, Harold, it doesn't always have to be like this. Harold thought for a moment, and he put down the phone. Come back in here, he said. Fortunately, the girl was still just out in the hallway crying. I bet I can show you how to fix that wheelchair. Let me talk you through it. I think there's a problem in the wheel bearing. Let's take a look. And that's when Harold's life, it started to change too. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for those father figures that you have provided in our lives. Names that have been mentioned around the room. And God, we thank you most of all that you are the best, the ultimate, the perfect Father for each of us. That you encourage us, that you comfort us. And God, that you see the potential in us. You urge us forward. Lord, help us to respond to that urging today. God, I pray for anybody today who feels distant from you or anybody today who just simply feels beat down. God, that your Holy Spirit would work in them, us, me. That we would pursue you wholeheartedly. That we would lay our lives down. Knowing, God, that you are good. That you are good. We thank you for that gift. It is in the name and through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.